That's ultimately what was being said. Jesus was not enough. And we know on the cross, what did Jesus say? He said, it is finished. He said, tetelestai, it's paid in full. The job is done. You are declared righteous. So we know it is done, and yet the Judaizers were telling them something different. Faith wasn't enough, they were saying. Justification was a free gift, yes, but it's not that simple, right? It's not that simple. You now have to try to pay for it the rest of your life by keeping the law and circumcision. So it'd be like this. If I bought my son a brand new truck, a brand new $100,000 truck, and I said, son, I said, Alec, I got you this truck. It's brand new. It's a free gift. And by the way, there's 72 months of payments at 25% interest that you have to pay as well. That's what the Judaizers are saying. It's a free gift, yes, but there's 72 months of payments. So that's to help us get our minds, and their concept of sanctification was working to maintain righteousness. Does that make sense? So working to maintain righteousness. So let's read here Galatians 5, 2 through 6. Regarding which path to take. So the law path, you'll see, is verses 2 through 4. And the Holy Spirit path is verses 5 and 6. And you should study these out because they're in direct opposition as you'll see hopefully today. So verses 2, Galatians 5, 2 through 6. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So the law path here, we'll start with the law path, verses 2 through 4. So by definition, the law path of sanctification is this: putting effort or doing things as I live out my Christian life for the sake of earning God's righteousness, acceptance, or favor. That's the law path. Putting effort or doing things as I live out my daily life for the sake of earning God's righteousness, acceptance, and favor. So from these verses 2 through 4, there's 6 different outcomes as they took the law path. The first is a yoke of slavery. The second is legalism. The third is Christ being of no benefit. The fourth, under obligation to keep the whole law. The fifth, severed from Christ. And the sixth, fallen from grace. So let's take a look at the first outcome here of the law path, the yoke of slavery. So in definition, attempting to live out our Christian life according to the flesh by our own effort, void of constant dependence on the Holy Spirit, would be a yoke of slavery. And remember, that's Galatians 1:5. Stand fast in the freedom in which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of slavery, a yoke of bondage. And so it's going directly against that. So the law is a yoke of slavery. They were enslaved to sin, the Galatians, prior to this, to their paganism, to the condemnation of the law before they came to know Christ. Jesus opened the prison door for them. He gave them righteousness and the Spirit. Remember, it says in Galatians 3:8, with that righteousness, and then 3:14, the Spirit were given to us by the promise of Abraham, that God's promise as he preached the gospel beforehand. So Jesus opened the door. He gave them righteousness, the Spirit of faith, through the gospel that Paul preached. He liberated them so that they could live in freedom from what condemned them, what held them captive. So in verse 2, it says, Paul says, behold, I, Paul. So right there, as we think about that, The word behold is to look at, to see. Remember we talked about that at Christmas. To contemplate. Guys, look. Think about this. Who is talking? It's me. It's Paul. It's I, Paul. I'm speaking to you. Right? I'm speaking to you. It's me. Pay attention here. He says this, say, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, if you go forward with what you're doing, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Christ will be of no benefit to you if you go forward with this. And then Paul repeats this again and says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. If you're going to go forward with this, you're already on that path, stop. Stop on that path. Go to the Holy Spirit path for your sanctification. So these three statements and four as well. The last one is you who seek to be justified by the law all speak to returning to the yoke of slavery to the law, not standing in their freedom. And so as we move on here, the second outcome of the law path is legalism. Legalism. In the Galatian believers' case, the law path they were on, if they were continued to proceed down that, would be circumcision, legalism. And so I say this because they were doing and fulfilling the very definition of legalism, which is my righteousness, acceptance, and God's favor are dependent upon me, my performance, what I do for him. Legalism is this idea that it's all based on my effort and my ability, my earning this righteousness. And when I do that, a lot of bad things happen. That we'll have to discuss that someday. But legalism is basing my identity as a believer on my performance in my daily life. For a legalist, my view of who I am is derived solely from what I do or don't do. As a legalist, what I am really saying is Jesus did so much. I have to help him out though. I have to do the rest. To do more, to earn righteousness, acceptance, and gain his approval. This is what often is referred to as, I don't know if you guys have heard of the ladder life. Not latter, but ladder. Like ladder, you climb a ladder to go on the roof. And when I say that, what it means is my approval rating goes up the more things I do. I climb the ladder. I go to church. Oh, I just went up a couple rungs. I joined the men's Bible study group. You know, probably five more rungs you go up if you do that. I give. I help people, whatever it is. But it's my view that God's acceptance of me is dependent on my performance. That's legalism. And so that's what the Galatians were doing. That's what the Judaizers were trying to convince them of. Right? The Galatians were stuck on the ladder, thinking that circumcision will move them closer to God's acceptance. Okay, that's where they're at. So for on the law path here, we have a yoke of slavery and legalism. Outcomes that now move us to our third outcome, which is Christ being of no benefit. Christ being of no benefit because of that. So verse 2, it says, behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So the third outcome is Christ being of no benefit. In Acts, Paul told Timothy to be circumcised since his mom was Jewish. Being circumcised gave him the opportunity to speak with credibility to the Jews, to the people he ministered with, to the people Paul and him talked to. But it had nothing to do with his righteousness. The issue really isn't about circumcision, as we'll see in verse 6, but about the Judaizers connecting righteous standing with God with works of the law. It's connecting those things. What Paul is saying is Christ will be of no benefit to you if you are headed down the law path for acceptance with God. If that's your way of acceptance, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Righteousness is either found in the law by faith, righteousness is either found in the law or by faith in Christ. You can't have them both. Christ gave the Galatian believers righteousness and the Holy Spirit, and then they are running around trying to earn it anyways. Because of that, why would Christ be a benefit if you think you have to earn it anyways? What benefit is Christ send? What profit do I gain if I go forward with this whole circumcision thing? No benefit, because you already stand righteous before God. So look at me with at Galatians 2:21. I mean, you can look on the screen there. It says Paul already makes this point in 2:21. It says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So if we are able to get righteousness, his spirit, God's acceptance and favor, his smile, let's say, by obeying rules, by obeying the law, then Jesus' death means nothing. We just nullified it, if that's the case. And that's what Paul's saying here. Now let's move on to verse 3. The outcome here is under obligation to keep the whole law. In verse 3. "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." As I said before, it seems from Galatians 4:10 that the Judaizers were already down this path in the days, months, seasons, and years. The next step, or the climactic step that symbolizes full buy-in to the Jewish law, was what the Judaizers were trying to convince them of, which was circumcision. So in James, Paul reminds us in verse 3 that the law is one unit. It works together and must be kept together. So he is under the obligation of the whole law. James as well talks about that in James 2:10. It says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all." Also in Galatians 3:10, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Paul quotes from a list of curses in Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is the summary, in a sense, at the end of this list of curses. And it says this: "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" So Paul's saying, again, to every man who receives circumcision, he is under the obligation to keep the whole law. It's important for us to understand that this curse is conditional based on the ability to fully keep the law. Paul is reminding them that he, and guys, of anyone who knew the most about what this obligation would bring, it was Paul. Paul is saying, if you take circumcision now, don't think the law is going to be happy. Don't think it ends there, right? Because if you do circumcision, then you have to eat kosher food too. You have to follow the clothing rules, the commandments, the sacrifices. All has to be done perfectly in order to attempt to gain acceptance before God. It doesn't stop just at circumcision. So are you sure you want to go forward with this? Jesus has already fulfilled the law perfectly. You are accepted in Jesus already because he took your curse on himself. He took the curse of you not being able to do the law, to fulfill the law, to keep the law perfectly. That's why he died in our place as the curse for us. So they were in essence saying, "No, I want to do this myself, Jesus. Thank you very much." Right? Your work wasn't good enough in doing circumcision. That's what they were saying in essence. So let's take a look at verse 4 now and our last two points from the outcomes of the law path. So again, they were deep down the law path, the Galatians, and Paul's saying, "Guys, stop, come back. Here's what you're doing." So there's two outcomes here: severed from Christ and fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now this verse is often misunderstood. It's taken out of context. It is not talking about salvation, but sanctification or right living through faith by the Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. That's the context. So severed from Christ. Why are they severed from Christ? You who are seeking to be justified by the law, it says. That's the context here. Paul is getting down to the reality of what they are doing. They are headed back into slavery, back into legalism. Galatian believers were seeking to be and maintain justification by the law through going through with circumcision. But remember from what the previous verse was, if you're going to go down that route, you have to keep all of the law. Paul is making it clear the outcome of the law path will lead to being severed from Christ. Yikes, right? Yikes. Wake up, Galatians. Now that's pretty strong talk. You're going to be severed from Christ. Again, based on the context here, this is not talking about salvation, but living my life in Christ, in sanctification. That's why it's very important to understand what this word means. Other translations of the word severed here, it means brought to nothing, reduced to inactivity, done away with, or made powerless. It sounds very final, but when we look at the definition and how it can be used in other places, there is something very different of what Paul is trying to get at here. So when Paul says you have been severed from Christ, you could also say it based on those words. You have brought Christ to nothing or of no value. You have reduced him to inactivity in your life. You have done away with him or rendered him powerless. As Vine's Bible Dictionary says, Christ has become of no effect to you. So let me give you an example of this. So Ben Rank and I are driving down the freeway at 100 miles an hour in his Chevelle. Okay? And when Ben's not looking, I pop his Chevelle into neutral. Now, I don't know if I could get away with that or not with Ben. I don't think I could. But so I put his car in neutral. What's eventually going to happen to Ben and I, even though we were heading 100 miles an hour down the freeway? We're going to roll to a stop, right? We're going to be on the side of the road. Now you think about that. Why are we on the side of the road there? What's going on? Ben's giving his car gas. The engine is roaring. There's lots of power under the hood. It's making lots of noise. Right? So why aren't we moving? It's because it's in neutral. That's why we're not moving. It's in neutral. I have disconnected the power from the wheels. I have rendered Ben's car powerless. I have rendered Ben's car powerless. I have severed the engine from the wheels. So this is a meaning here. If you are running towards the law, which the Galatians were doing, It is as if we have pulled Jesus out of gear and put him in neutral. That's what that's saying. You've pulled Jesus out of gear and put him in neutral. Is there power and strength for a very different kind of life in the Holy Spirit than a life under the law? Yes. And that's through the Spirit of God, right? Is there a big engine going on in me and you, sanctifying me, wanting to live a life out and we want to grow me in him? Yes, that's the Holy Spirit. But they have rendered that powerless by wanting to be circumcised, by wanting to be justified by the law. So I have not lost my salvation, but I have put Jesus in a place where he has become of no value, of no benefit to me in my daily life. I am now dependent on my flesh, my own performance, my own power to fulfill the law and gain God's acceptance. And that's not going to happen. The Galatians were in essence saying, I want to ignore the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell Jesus I'm going to go ahead and do the law thing instead. If they get circumcised, I'm saying. If this is the case, they are severing themselves from Christ, taking him out of gear and rendering a very powerful Jesus powerless. And we do that as well. In rendering Jesus powerless by seeking to be justified by the law, what does that tell me about my view of grace? What does that tell me about my view of grace? If I'm going to do that, what does that tell me about my view of grace? Do I understand what grace is? No, I don't, do I? So fallen from grace is the last point here, the last outcome of the law path. So I have fallen from grace, as it says in the ESV, it says I have fallen away from grace. Verse 4 again, those who are seeking to be justified by the law have fallen from grace because I'm no longer living in grace. I've fallen from grace because I'm no longer living in grace. I am reverting back to trying to keep the law. Romans 11:6 says this, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor freely given or granted to us as a gift. As a gift. If I'm working for God's favor, if I think what I do is deserving of God's favor, if what I do makes me more acceptable to God in my mind, then I'm not living in grace or functioning out of grace. But I've actually fallen away from grace and are going down the law path. I've actually fallen away from grace and I'm going down the law path. Romans 4:4, it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. What that's saying is, if I work for my justification, it's not grace anymore, because it's God owes me something. In verse 5 says, anyways, I'll move on here. So let me ask you this. If a believer falls away from grace, like we are seeing the Galatians doing, does that mean they no longer have God's grace? If they are falling away from grace, does that mean they no longer have God's grace? That they are no longer God's child, justified, or forgiven? Again, we're talking about daily life. We're talking about sanctification. So what is a remedy for me if I have fallen away from God's grace by doing this? Is there a way back to living in grace? Yes. Turn from living under the law, powered by my own flesh, and live to Jesus, powered by the Spirit. That's what it is. Turn from going down the path of the law and turn to going to the path of the Spirit. Grace is our very foundation. This is exactly what Paul is trying to get the Galatians to understand. You have moved away from grace. You have moved away from the concept of grace, that God's unmerited, undeserving favor given to you as a gift. You're trying to earn it. God never moved. You are over here trying to earn something you already have. So come back to the gospel. Stop listening to these Judaizers. Stay free. Stand your ground. Stand in freedom. Our standing with God is based 100% on obeying the law. Nope. I'm just making sure no one's sleeping yet. It's 100% on Christ, not on our performance or lack of it. The grace is everything. Grace is everything. His scepter of approval is always pointed at his children. So God's scepter of approval is always pointed at his children. His arms are always wide open. He always has a smile on his face when he thinks of his dear son or daughter. Because of grace, because of Christ, because of our standing. Our very standing in him is on the basis of grace, according to Romans 5:2. There probably has been or there will be a time in your life as you desire to live out your life for the Lord that you find yourself trying to please God, trying to gain acceptance from God based on some standard, something you're doing. Because I know I've been there. When I realize and I think about, I'm doing this because I think for some reason I'm gaining God's favor. And if that's the case, I've fallen from grace. I've fallen from grace. When you realize that you're putting effort into your walk with God for approval and acceptance, then you have fallen away from grace, just like these Galatian believers. So as I live in grace, I'm all about putting effort into my daily sanctification, in my relationship with God. But it is by faith and dependence on the Holy Spirit. It is never about putting effort in for the sake of earning, for the sake of gaining acceptance, for the sake of God's favor. Why? Because that is something we already have in Christ. God's love, God's favor, God's acceptance are already based on our justification, not how we live it out. This is what Paul is getting at in verses 5 and 6, the crossroads of the Holy Spirit path. So verses 5, it says here, verse 5 and 6, for we, so we here, Paul's saying, he's including the Galatians again, we Christians in a sense, we who are of faith, not the law, through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Where it says there means anything, it means it has no power behind it. But faith working through love is the power behind it. So the Holy Spirit path, by definition, the Holy Spirit path is putting effort or doing things as I live out my Christian life on the basis of God's grace, His love, and truth. As a believer, it's all about effort as well. Like, I don't just stop and do nothing. But it's not about earning. I don't have to earn acceptance, but I do live out my life. I am free to live in righteousness, to live a sanctified life. So in contrast to verses 2 through 4, and from verses 5 and 6, the Holy Spirit's path leads to 4 outcomes. Don't worry, these won't be as long. The life through the Spirit, life by faith, waiting for the hope of righteousness, and faith working through love. So life through the Spirit. We are made alive through the Spirit, enabled today to live in freedom, to choose righteousness. The Holy Spirit is also the guarantee of our right standing with God for eternity. The power in the Spirit is in stark contrast to the law path, empowered by the flesh, with no life, no power, no ability to produce anything that brings life. Only producing slavery, really. Romans 8:6, it says this, for the mindset on the flesh is death. For the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. There's no power in the flesh, but life in the Spirit, life through the Spirit. So the second outcome is life by faith. Independence on God in His promises, in His grace, in His ability to accomplish in us righteousness as we live out our lives for Him. He is the one that accomplishes it. I look to Him, not the law. I trust by faith in Him, not the law. Again, very much in contrast to the works of the law, trusting in my own effort to fulfill the law on my own rules or my own self-made standards. And then verse 5 here, that the third and fourth outcome, the third outcome here, waiting for the hope of righteousness. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Waiting for the hope of righteousness is through the Spirit and by faith, we are waiting expectantly with eager anticipation for the hope or absolute assurance of righteousness. We eagerly anticipate this assurance of righteousness in 2 ways. The one way, the first way that we're waiting for this, the hope of righteousness, is in our ability through the Holy Spirit for us to live a godly life. That He, through the Spirit, can give us the ability to live a godly life. The second one is that one day we're going to stand before God, stand before Jesus, and fully realize our righteousness that Christ has given us. That's the second hope there. Again, this is in direct opposition to the law path, which is working for righteousness, acceptance, and favor with God, but always wondering if it's good enough. Always wondering, always worrying, have I done enough? Am I doing enough? Totally in opposition of confidence in assurance of what we have, our hope of righteousness. The final outcome of the Holy Spirit path is for working through love, is found in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything or has no power behind it, but faith working through love. Faith working through love and living through the Spirit by faith, our motivation to live a righteous life is sourced in or works itself out through the unconditional love of God. That's how it works. It's a power behind it, is the unconditional love of God through faith. Romans 5:5, it says this, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through" who? Through the Holy Spirit. Our ability to live out this life, our ability to live a life of faith on the Holy Spirit path is motivated by love. Again, the Holy Spirit path is a stark contrast to the law path. The law path is motivated by obligation, slavery, trying to earn righteousness, acceptance and favor, most often focused on outward performance, not inward heart change. Love is a motivation, and that love can only be displayed and lived out both internally and externally in a relationship with Jesus Christ, a genuine relationship with Christ. Agape love is the unconditional love of God and can only be produced with His Spirit. So if I'm walking in my flesh trying to earn, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I cannot and will not experience this kind of love in my daily life. So in conclusion here, when we find ourselves on the sanctification crossroads, like the Galatians, if I'm standing there in my life, today, tomorrow, the next day, endeavoring to follow Christ, which path am I going to choose? Where am I going to go? The law path, attempting in my flesh, in myself to try to earn justification, to try to work and maintain my righteousness, acceptance, and favor with God, something I actually already have? Or am I going to choose the Holy Spirit path, right? Resting securely by faith in what Jesus has already done. And with eager, confident expectation, looking in dependence on the Holy Spirit to produce in me both the desire and the will to live a righteous life, to live a godly life. A righteous life today in anticipating seeing one day the champion of righteousness, the very face of Jesus Christ Himself, and coming to fully realize our incredible standing in grace. So let me pray as we wrap up, and the worship team can come forward as I pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your word. Lord, I know that there's a lot there today and a lot for us to consider. But Lord, I just pray that You would help some of those things to stand out. But most of all, Lord, we pray that we will remember and be reminded of our absolute acceptance and justification because of Christ. And Lord, that we can rest in Your finished work. We can enjoy what You have done. But Lord, we also realize that You've given us an incredible opportunity to live a life for You. And Lord, we pray that that becomes a reality. We pray that You continue to sanctify us and grow us towards maturity, Lord. We love You and thank You for who You are and our standing in You. In Jesus' name, amen.